In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. John tells us that about Jesus. That is the Spirit of God incarnate in man. Think about that for a moment. It's as if the sun came down and touched the earth for a brief moment in time. Hard to comprehend. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. We have that in the text. And we are given a mind and an imagination with which we can read those words and think upon it and use that tool of imagination to bring those actions into life, that we might see something about what God is trying to tell us about Himself. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And take time to visualize that in your mind. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. As we read through Genesis chapter 1, we see that God is a God of order. And we know from other passages in the New Testament that God planned before the foundation of the world many things of which we are a part today. And what we read here is God expressing His will in material form, space and time, as He purposed and as He desired. And God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. And let the dry land appear." And it was so. So we have an image of God creating the earth in the beginning. Unlike some might express in today's world, these experts in geology and geography. This is from the viewpoint perhaps of man, but it is God who is speaking to us in these verses, inspired, the writer being Moses, telling us what He did. As children of His, we can believe it and trust in it. Can you trust God? Can God be trusted? Ask yourself. He's asking you, "Do you trust Me?" And notice what He does. And God says, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth spring forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And it was so. Can God be trusted? The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Does God create anything that is not good? And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. See, the earth was created on the day prior to this. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the sun, and he made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of heavens to give light upon the earth and to govern the days and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And the Word expressed the desire and will of the Lord, and it came into being. And it says in the first verse that the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters, which is the Holy Spirit. So we find the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit active in this very chapter that describes creation. That if you unpacked it, it would take a tremendous amount of expertise and knowledge and books and research to explain exactly what all this is about and how it came to be as man struggles today. But here we have it in very few words. That's something that a human being could never do. And God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth, the open expanse of heaven." And God created the great sea monsters, every living creature that moves within the waters, swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Now here we find God built, creating his creatures, all in preparation for man, right? And God is bringing these creatures, these fish or the creatures of the sea and the creatures of the air, in full bloom design, originating from nothing. He spoke them into existence from nothing. But not only that, is that the concept in and of itself is from nothing to being an original transformation, which is something man cannot do. Whatever man does, he makes from things that have already been. He looks around him and takes and makes from ideas as he observes his environment with the eyes that God gave, with the ears that God gave. And what does the scripture say about the eyes and the ears? "Shall the one who created the eye not see? And shall the one who created the ear not hear?" And then we have a warning. And that the eye is never filled with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. It's inexhaustible. And so we use these tools that God gave us in the environment that he's provided for us. But he is the originator of all things, and he alone creates something from nothing, from no idea, to a living being. That's something only God can do. That's something we can't even comprehend. Let's see what else we see here. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now we are in the image of God, but we are not like God. God is deity. We use that term God, G-O-D, as a term to relate to the concept of deity, which is something other than man, super being, super consciousness, super awareness. But yet we have the similarities. We are kind of opposite poles. God is eternal, unlimited. We are in his image, limited. And so there's the two ideas that God brings into effect. And in our limitations, we still are able to comprehend much of what he says. He gives it to us. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fishes of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and everything that creepeth upon the earth. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which is fruit yielding seed, so it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves upon the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. You ever look at your hand? You ever look at your face in the mirror? You ever look at the structure of the internal organs of the human body and appreciate the muscle system, the skeletal system, the nervous system, the immune system, all the different systems working in harmony? Giving you eyes and ears, food, dominion over the earth, and then you ask yourself the question, or he asks us the question, do you trust me? Do you trust me? He gave me my hands, he gave me my eyes, he gave me my ears. He gave me the air that I breathe. He gave light that I could see with the eyes that he gave me to hear in the wind that brings the sound. And then he asked, do you trust me? Ask yourself that question. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and in all their hosts, by the seventh day God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So the beginning of Genesis tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I know you've heard arguments about how the universe was created. Something does not come from nothing. And so if you ever have spoken with an atheist, that is the one argument that they really struggle with, because everyone knows that something does not come from nothing. Right? We all see that common sense. And then when they're confronted with that, they don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. The second law of thermodynamics states that energy goes from order to chaos. In other words, structure and order always breaks down. The sun will soon go out. The moon will go away. The earth will go away. Everything is going to go away. Scientists know, as of now, the universe is spreading and expanding at a continually increasing rate, which will cause everything to cool, as the second law of thermodynamics states, and grow cold and waste and die. So, if something has to begin with energy, and energy dissipates into chaos, that implies that something had to be there in the beginning. And so we call that God. We see that God creates in order. We have form, fit, and function. We have the form of a man. We have the fitting of the man and his environment. And we have his function. Anything you look at, anything you see on this earth has a form, has a fit, and has a function. The door, the chair, your eye, the car, the street, the house, the walls, you name it. It has a form, it has a fit, and it has a function. And God brings those into being in living form. That is you and I. The human cell is so complicated that man is still studying the human cell and finds something he didn't know about that cell every time he looks. The meaning is that since man cannot comprehend even the smallest thing, how can he possibly explain why we're here? Right? So we have to dig deep and look into those kinds of things in order to appreciate something that is created of God. Even the genetic code. The genetic code is like 5 million characters long for a human being. And that code has to be nested in a cell, creating a protein that leads to life. And the scientists today, the mathematicians today, know that random selection or life by accident is impossible. They've even come up with a number. The chances of one living thing, one living creature coming into being is like 1 over 1 times 10 to the 70th power, which is an incredibly huge number. And in the creation of that creature, every single code in that chromosome that may be 5 million characters long must be in exactly the right place. In exactly the right place. Anywise else would cause the creature to fail. So, and there are 1 times 10 to the 40th creatures on the face of the earth, as they estimate, a huge number of living creatures upon the earth. So if you can appreciate that, you can see that everything cries out that God is the creator of all things. David, in Psalms 104, expresses something about how he observed God's world. David had a rough life, and he spent many a time, lots of time, out, running away from Saul's men with his own men. I don't know if you've ever tried to write or express poetically your feelings about what you see, what you know, how you feel about the experience of being a Christian, acknowledging God's presence in your life, appreciating the things he's done for you, appreciating the creation. David was called a man after God's own heart. And he wrote Psalm 104, saying, and speaking highly of the Lord, inspired, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out the heavens like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chamber in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind." David is pouring out his observations here. "He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. He establishes the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. He sends forth springs in the valleys, the flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chamber. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face to glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nests, and where the stork whose home is the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, and the cliffs are a refuge for the seraphim," or the rock bunny. "He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows its place and setting. You appointed the darkness, and it became night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey, and they seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possession. There is a sea, great and broad, in which all swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and the Leviathan which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, and they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, and they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, and they expire and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The glory of the Lord endures forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth, and it trembles. He touches the mountains, and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise God." I'd like to read one more passage. In that, God is unlimited. He is not limited by space. Therefore, he's everywhere at once. We, on the other hand, occupy 1 square foot of ground. And in that space, we move, we spend time. Time, space dependent, is time. time-dependent is space. God is everywhere at once. And he has determined time for every purpose under heaven, as we see in Ecclesiastes. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to shun from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit is there for the worker from which that he toils? I have seen the task which God's given to men, which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. So yet that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even unto the end. So we see, even in Genesis, and it relates to David's expression of the things that he observed and to the time that is spent between life and death, in the contrast, even God himself participates in these things. And so these are the kind of things we ought to meditate upon, and these are the kind of things we have to consider when we read and examine ourselves. And asking, do we trust God? Do you trust God to do the things that he says he's going to do? To give the promises that he said he would give? There's so much more to say about Genesis and what is found there. And it's very difficult to unpack. But we're here somewhere down the timeline. And we're after the birth and death of Christ and his ascension into heaven. And that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as it says in Hebrews, God at the sundry time, diverse manners, spoke in time past to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days had spoken to us through his Son, who being the heir of all things, that is, God owns all things. We are just good stewards for a little while, because our life is but a vapor. We're here and then we're gone. We do not own anything. God owns. If he were hungry, he would not tell you or I. All the earth belongs to him. And so he spoke through his Son, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power, even at the beginning when he spoke everything into existence. Even now, he's still upholding all things according to his will. We're here today. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being so much better than the angels, and that he has attained a more excellent name than they. But to which of the angels had he said at any time, this day have I begotten you? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, and I shall be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And it goes on from there. And John, in the first chapter, goes back and says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, which we see today. So, do we trust God? Can we trust God? He's given us everything. He's given us a very life, and we're not taking anything away with us, not even our hands and feet that we're so familiar with. Even that's going to be here. Can you imagine that? The fact that you're not even going to take a fingernail with you when you leave this earth. Nothing. This is all on loan, right? What does God say about our bodies? What does the Lord say about our bodies? He purchased them with a price. Do you not know that our bodies belong to Him? So we're to glorify God in every way. We're in the middle of His creation. He created us. He gives us life. And so, do you trust God? He's asking, do you trust me? Do you have faith in me? If there's anyone here who has not obeyed the gospel and would like to do so tonight, I don't see anybody who's here that would do that. So there's no invitation song, right? Okay, so that concludes the lesson that I had to give. Just a reminder. So I'll be seated, and the Lord's Supper will take place, I suppose.
We're going to do it anyway.